Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Preston Dobbins.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Preston, and I get the privilege of speaking today. I'm the student pastor here at Bethel. If I haven't met you, I love you. And if you're watching online, I love you. Good morning, and I hope that this sermon is a blessing to you. We have some exciting things happening with our young people. The cool thing, which is what you just saw, is beginning next week, we're going to take the students on a journey through the Bible, story by story. So kindergarten through fifth graders, we're going to do story by story, straight up Bible reading. With that, we are introducing a new children's director who I'm going to get to work alongside with. Her name is Tabitha Sharp. If you haven't met her, she's awesome. Yeah, if you see her, just tell her thank you. She's great. So I've been working with her, and she really speaks highly of this curriculum, and I've seen some of it. It's powerful. Another cool thing is that two of my best friends are going to be people I'm working with as far as junior high school ministry. Our new junior high school directors are Josh and Farrah Mills right there. And so we're gonna kick off next Sunday with the Super Bowl party. So the Super Bowl party, it starts at 4 because that's around the time that the game starts. Ongoing Ignite on Sunday evenings will start at 5 o'clock. And we'll send out more information on that, but it's 4 o'clock just for next week because of the Super Bowl party. So in my conversations with Josh and Farrah and Tabitha, one of the things that they both wanted to see in both of the respective ministries was more family engagement, more parent engagement. And when we were discussing this and talking about it like a month ago, I really felt the Lord begin to drop some ideas or some things on me as far as the importance of family. And I asked Pastor Mike like a month ago if I could preach, and that's what's cool, being brothers with Pastor Mike. He's like, yep. I'm like, all right, cool. And so family is so vital. It's so important. I was talking during first service. I told first service, you know what would solve the human sex trafficking problem all across the world? Healthy families. Yeah. Healthy families. If there were more and more healthy families across the state, across the country and the world, human sex trafficking would be nipped. And so today I want to talk about family and how powerful family is and how important it is for us to become increasingly healthy as a family unit. The healthier that we are as a family, the more that we can invite in and not be scared of unhealthy people. And some of my best friends who are in this room who have great families, do you know what they do often? Is they invite in unhealthy people into their home to live with them, to hang out with them, and to just be around them, because we really believe that healthiness, it can rub off on people, and it gives people something to aspire to, and it gives people hope, which is the beginning of faith, is what we were talking about last week. So I want to talk about family today. I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, but the way I'm going to break it down is giving a job for each member of the family to do. And I think that if we focused on this, and there's more to it, but if you focused on this, I think it would help us to have healthier families. So a job for the parents, a job for the kids, and then we're going to take it from there. So Father, I just thank you, and a job for the spouses. I lost my train of thought. A job for the spouses. Father, I just thank you for this day this morning, and ask that you would help me to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, your part to play. And if we all practice doing our part, our families can become healthier. And a healthier family means a healthier church. A healthier church means more ability to reach out to unhealthy, unsafe people and invite them in with open arms and not to be scared of them. One of my favorite things about Pastor Mike, he is not scared of unhealthy people. And we need to be that way as a church. We need to be able to put ourselves in the midst of people who are struggling and to be able to help them. So for the parent, for the mentor, because this has to do with physical kids, but it also has to do with spiritual kids. Before I had my physical kids, I had spiritual kids. One of the best compliments I ever had doing youth ministry was when a young girl sent me a text and she said, "Happy Father's Day, you childless father of 30. And I was like, oh man, that's the best. I live for that. That was awesome. And so spiritual mentorship, that's a big deal. That's parenting, okay? So for the parent, for the mentor, our job is to train. Everybody say train. So train yourself and train your kids. So I am my kids' primary Christian example. No one will have a greater impact on my kids than me. My kids are impacted by my presence, my absence, my choices, my secrets, my priorities. My kids are impacted by me. Now, in the days of Moses, the Israelites were broken up into tribes based on their family line. Each tribe was responsible for providing soldiers for Israel as a whole. I believe that church today is similar. Church at large is like Israel. We are God's people, and each family tribe is responsible for providing soldiers. Soldiers are built by training. Soldiers have to be trained, and soldiers are primarily trained by parents and spiritual mentors. It is so important to train your kids, to train the people in your life who God has entrusted to you, and to do that, we have to train ourselves, right? So Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it." And I was talking about Pastor Kevin's daughter, Mackenzie, who was up here singing. And it's just a beautiful thing to see that Pastor Kevin and Kelly, who was leading worship, they raised up their child in the way of the Lord. And there's moments when, as a parent, it seems kind of sketchy. It seems like, man, did my training catch? Like, did it work? Like, oh man, I wish I need a reset button. But no, you don't. They'll come back around to it. Yes. And I saw that, and I see it with Mackenzie, and I've seen it with other young people who have been on stage. I've seen a lot of your kids from kindergarten all the way into their 20s. I've seen that wonky stage that we all had, right? And I've seen them come back around. So training our kids is important, and they will circle back around to it. That's a promise of God. Amen. Our job is to offer up the training. So to do that, it is paramount. It is super important that you train yourself. Imagine having a trainer that didn't work out, right? Imagine going to a gym and seeing your trainer obviously out of shape, trying to tell you what to do with your exercise moves. Wouldn't it be a joke? So in the same way, to train our kids, we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves. So Philippians 2:12 says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out." Everybody say, work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul tells us all to work out. And to be a trainer, you have to work out. You and I have to work out. Now, a good trainer makes sure that their movements are highly observable and easy to follow, repeating them often to give the trainee an opportunity to mimic the moves. Before our kids have a relationship with God, they will mimic our relationship with God. So we have to give them something to mimic. My kids see me reading my Bible pretty much every day. And I read out in the open, on the Bible's on the kitchen counter. And part of that is because I like being out there, but a big part of that is because I want them to see me. I want them to see me. My kids have walked in on me praying before. My kids have seen me read the Bible often, and they begin to develop an interest for what Daddy is doing. What's Daddy doing? They'll say, Daddy, you reading your Bible? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. And they begin to develop an interest in the thing that they see you do over and over and over again, because they see that you are interested in it. It's really important for our kids to see our interest in God, to see that I'm interested in the Bible. And for this reason, I'd say just a practical thing. If you have a physical Bible, bust that thing out sometimes so they could see it. Because they just might be like, Daddy, you on TikTok? No, Daddy's not on TikTok. Daddy's worshiping the Lord. How dare you? I'm not on TikTok. So a good trainer makes sure that their movements are highly observable and repeating them often, giving the trainee an opportunity to mimic their moves. So this is Joshua with his spiritual father, Moses. Speaking of observing, watching, mimicking, Exodus 33, 7 through 11 says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. So the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So Moses is there interacting with God. And who's there watching? His spiritual son. His spiritual son, Joshua. And his spiritual son did not leave that place of meeting. I'm certain he was highly intrigued by the interactions that it was possible to have with God. And he stayed right there. And the more and more that we practice, and more that our kids see us interact with God, it will spark an interest in them. It will spark an interest in them. Another spiritual father and his son. This is Eli and his spiritual son, Samuel, who became the spiritual father of King David. 1 Samuel 3. "Now the boy, Samuel, he was young, was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. And the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the voice of the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed. So the Lord called Samuel again for a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' And then the Lord began to speak. Samuel, like Joshua before him, observed his spiritual father, Eli, served the Lord. He did not know the Lord yet for himself. There's a good chance that Joshua did not hear the voice of God until after Moses died. There's no recording. There's nothing recorded of an interaction between God and Joshua until after Moses died. But he hung around while Moses was meeting with God. It could be said that both Samuel and Joshua were having a vicarious relationship with God while observing their spiritual parents' relationship with God. And this is the case for us. Our kids, spiritual, physical kids, can have, and we should make this our goal, this is our assignment, have a relationship with God through us. Let them see us interacting with God. My kids, who are 4 years old, they hang around while I am interacting with God, while their mom is interacting with God. I don't think they know the voice of the Lord yet, But observing their parents interact with God makes it more plausible that when God does call them, they will either be ready to answer or know where to go for help. They'll know. God is going to call my kids. He says it's for you and your household. And that's a promise for all of us. Give them something to work with. Since he's going to call your kids, give your kids something to work with that they have a framework in their mind. Okay, I see what my dad does. I see what my spiritual dad does. I see what my mom does. I see what my spiritual mom does. They explain to me what they do and why they do it. So when the Lord calls me, like the Lord called Samuel, I'll know what to do or I'll know where to go. It's a good reason to interact with God. For yourself, of course, but for our kids. For our kids, so our kids can see it and mimic what we do. So, this applies to us in mentorship roles as well. Eli and Moses were spiritual fathers to Samuel and Joshua. Samuel became spiritual father to David, and in a very real sense, discipleship is mentorship. Giving kids something to look at. Give them something highly observable that they can copy. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me. Paul says, he's writing to his spiritual kids, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I handed them down to you. Give your kids something that they can copy, a prayer life, daily Bible time. Our spiritual disciplines can become spiritual traditions for our kids. Your spiritual disciplines can turn into your kids' spiritual traditions. I watch my dad do this. I watch my mom do this. I watch my spiritual dad do this. And now it's a tradition for me to do this. That was the case for me with my dad. I watched him. I watched what he did. I watched. So, 2 Corinthians 12 says, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So Paul references another spiritual son, Titus, who he had trained to walk as Paul himself had walked. Notice the word walk. Patience is huge for parents and mentors. It is so easy to think your kids should know something that they sincerely do not know. Paul said, my kids noticed the way that I walked. And patience is huge. There are so many times, and I've had it with teenagers, but now I see it with my four-year-olds where I get on them. I'm like, why did you do that? And I answer it to myself, because they're 4 years old. There's no other reason. But do you know that the same can go for, because they're 20. He doesn't know, because he's a teenager. Because he's never been in this position, even though he's 40-something years old. It applies. Walking with those who you are leading is important. And not taking for granted that just because I know it, you should know it too. Right? So slow down for your kids and walk with your kids and explain yourself. When necessary, not when you're feeding disrespect, but there's moments where you can see in your kids, they really don't get it. And I'm kind of like baffled that they don't get it, but they don't get it. So let me slow down and explain myself to them and help them. So Paul references that, the spiritual son. So what do we do now? Final point on the parenting. What do we do when we fail as mentors or parents? Confess to God and ask him for help to clean up our mess. I know parenting is a touchy subject. And I know there's not a lot of things that you can beat yourself up over more than parenting. Oh my goodness. You could just wreck yourself. It'd be like, my wife and I, our son went to the hospital like a week. Was it a week or 2 weeks after he was born? And he was in there for a week. Because of a mistake that we made. We thought he was eating, but he wasn't getting the nutrients because there was something going on. And there was something going on in his mouth, so he would nurse and he would be there, but he wasn't getting enough nutrients. And that plays a trick on your mind. You see your kid in your hospital and you can directly correlate it to a choice that we made, right? And you could just be like, man, what the heck? You almost could have killed your kid. And I know what it's like to feel bad about parenting, but you have to look into that feeling so that you can confess it, so you could ask God to help, and you could ask God to restore. There's still hope. There's still hope, you guys. There is time, there is hope, but you might have to look into something and be like, God, I'm sorry. Please undo what I did. Please undo what I did. Oh my goodness, there's so many times where I'm like, God, please undo that. Make them forget that, that frustration, right? Oh man, my daughter. Okay, because I'm working on frustration and patience. And I had a really beautiful instance with my daughter yesterday. Because sometimes I get frustrated when they don't move fast enough. Like, eat faster, go to sleep faster, shower faster. All right. Okay. All right. You know. And okay. So yesterday, my son, we picked him up from their grandparents. I have twins, a boy and a girl, 4 years old. And my son was just on one. He was tired, but he was on one. And I was just like dealing with him, and I wasn't getting mad. I was just smiling and I was kind of chuckling like, man, Bubba, you're having a hard time. And my daughter Keela looked at me and she said, Daddy, you're not getting mad? I'm like, no. So she noticed when I get mad. And she was surprised that I didn't get mad, and she's noticing. But I'm trying, you guys. It takes effort. I am trying to not get mad. Like, I'm really like, no, bro, don't get mad. Don't, if you do, just ask God to help you, because I'm not trying to just sit here and vent, right? And you guys aren't either. You're not trying to sit there and vent on your kids, but by the grace of God, ask the Lord to help you. Be patient with your kids. They don't know everything that they should know. So practice patience with them by the grace of God. And they'll notice. My daughter noticed. And I was like, yeah, Daddy's not being a jerk today. So as for the child, that's the instruction for the parent. The parent, work out your salvation so that you can train your kid. Practice patience and constantly admit your mistakes. And at times, if necessary, even to your kids. I don't know why it's taboo sometimes for parents to apologize to their kids, but it shouldn't be. If you need to apologize, and I'm not saying you apologize for every single thing, but if there's something that you know, like, don't let it just sit in the air. And when there's a weird awkwardness, and you know, like, man, I did too much. You guys, by the grace of God, okay? I've apologized to my kids before when I do too much. And it's like, God, I'm sorry. And then I go to my kids. Hey, I'm sorry. And it affects them. And I can tell that they're like, okay. It registers. So, as you're searching your heart, whatever. But at times, you need to apologize to your kids. Because we're not perfect, right? So, for the child, the training, the disciple, the mentee. So, this is your word is... obedience, obey, everybody's favorite word, subject yourself. So subject yourself to the directions that are given to you and obey. And all of us, on some point, we're in roles where we're the person teaching, and we should also be in roles where we're the person learning, right? To subject yourself means to put yourself under the power of another person. And this takes a great deal of humility. Life groups are great for this. For us adults, it's an opportunity for us to subject ourselves. And you need to subject yourself. I'll show you a scripture that says you actually need it for your life. So, to subject yourself is to put yourself under someone else's power. So Samuel subjected himself to Eli and received direction. So let me revisit that verse. When Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you shall speak, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called his other time, Samuel. And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." He did exactly what his teacher told him to do. Samuel subjected himself to Eli. He obeyed the instructions given by his spiritual father, which led to hearing the voice of God. His obedience to his spiritual father led to hearing God for himself. Young people and people in positions where you're being discipled or trained up by somebody, obey. It only leads to blessing. But for this to happen, you got to do maybe the hardest thing in human history, which is to swallow your pride. Pride is strong. Pride is intoxicating. It is strong, and it robs us. So it is necessary to be in subjection because it is necessary to be humble before God. Without humility, you will not pass go. You won't get far in your relationship with God and your call without humility. And subjecting yourself to a human who is imperfect is a great way to practice humility. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, the first commandment with the promise, so that it may turn out well for you, and that you may live long on the earth. Subjecting ourselves to our parents, spiritual or otherwise, leads to the favor of God. Romans 13, every person is to be subject to authority, for there is no authority except from God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed God. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of a clear conscience. Paul tells us that subjection is necessary to live at peace with God and to be at peace within ourselves. When we subject ourselves to authority, ultimately, we are subjecting ourselves to God, because all authority is from God. Subjection is the act of humility that leads to freedom. It says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit means to subject. Subject yourself to God. And a lot of times subjecting to God looks like subjecting to people. And that's why a lot of us don't subject to God, because it looks like subjecting to our teachers. And we have something in us that fights against that. But when you do it, it opens up blessing and freedom in your life, and your ego is not worth it. Your ego is not worth keeping when you think about everything that you're losing because of your ego. So, Jesus subjected himself. He was obedient in every way. Jesus subjected himself to his earthly parents. Luke 2, I'm jumping in at the end. This is when Jesus is 12. His parents lost him in a caravan. They go back a couple days later. So when Mary and Joseph saw him, Jesus, they were bewildered. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And so Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth, and continued to be subject to them. And he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and people. Have you ever made that connection to the subjection and the increase? Because the connection is right there to be made. Yeah. Jesus subjected himself to his earthly parents. Therefore, he kept increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and people. Raise your hand if you want to increase in every way. Yes. Then you must subject yourself. You and I must subject ourselves. And we have people that have been put in our life that a lot of times we try to avoid them. We try to push them away. We try to not pick up their phone calls. I'm looking at you, Pastor Mike. But I need Pastor Mike in my life, because I need to be subject to someone. And you need to be subject to someone. No Chuck Norris is here. We have to be subject to someone. So, Jesus subjected himself to his parents. Jesus subjected himself to God's process. In Matthew 3:13, when John the Baptist was baptizing, Jesus came to him to get baptized. John was like, "What are you doing? I need you to baptize me." But this is what Jesus said to John the Baptist when he was trying not to baptize Jesus. "It needs to be done. we must carry out all that God requires. Jesus subjected himself to death. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And having said this, he died. Jesus subjected himself to all that God required. He obeyed at every step. This is what qualified him. Hebrews 5. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. In this way, through obedience, through subjection to suffering, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation. So Jesus became qualified as a perfect high priest through subjection and obedience. Our obedience, our subjection, likewise qualifies us for the call God has on our life. Your call, my call, it's directly connected to my ability to obey and to be subject. And a lot of times, obedience to God, it looks like obedience to a person, you guys. That's just the way God works out all the kinks, right? That's the only way that your humility can get worked into you, because it's so easy and egotistical to say, it's just me and God. I only hear from God. I don't need any person. That's fun to say. It's fun to say, I don't need you. Do you know how many times I've wanted to say that? And God says, shut up. You need these people. But the ego rises up. You need to be subject, the flesh. I need to be subject. It is directly connected to all that God has for me. And don't you want all that God has? It's directly connected to your subjection and your obedience. So, subjecting ourselves, it leads to a fruitful life. And later you can read for yourself Hebrews 12, 7 through 13. Speaking of subjection leading to a fruitful life. So parents and mentors have to practice patience with their kids. Kids and mentees have to accept being trained by an imperfect person. If you think your parents are perfect, imperfect, imagine perfect Christ obeying imperfect people who he created. He made these people. Like, he literally formed them. And he is subject to them. That is mind-blowing. But if you think on that for a little, it will help you to be subject to people who... Okay, I gotta go. As for the spouse, the direction for the spouse is to minister. To minister to one another. Minister means to meet the needs. Give your spouse what they need. Minister. Your job is to minister to your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, the wife must fulfill her duty to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. So Paul is talking about sex, but I absolutely believe that this verse can be applied in all areas of spousal interaction. Stop depriving one another of affection. Stop depriving one another of meaningful conversation. Stop depriving one another of respect. Stop depriving one another of quality time, of affirmation, of service, of special attention, etc., etc., etc. You signed up. You got in front of a pastor, you got in front of God, and you promised to meet the needs and to minister to this person until the day that you die. You promised. Your job, spouse, and your job, for those of you who will have a spouse, your job is to minister. Your job is to meet the need of your spouse and to not withhold what is due. You owe them. You owe them. It is due. This is what it says in Proverbs 3. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. Do not say, go and come back, and tomorrow I will do it, when you have it with you now. No, you better give it up right now. I'm not talking about sex, you dirties. Okay. You okay? I'm talking about all this stuff. So, we owe our spouses good. It's what we signed up for when we got married, to give them their due, to love them, to cherish them, to put them above all others. That's the promise we made to God regarding our person. I promised to minister to my wife. She promised to minister to me. You promised, for those of you who are married, you promised, I'll minister to you. I will meet your needs. If no one else cherishes you, I will. If no other human loves you, I love you. If no one else listens to you, I'll listen to you. Minister. It's our job to minister. So here's the thing that trips us up, right? We're always looking at them. Are you doing your job? I'll do my job if you do your job. And that brings everything to a screeching halt. All of the grace is sucked out of your relationship. And God is just waiting for you knuckleheads to get your act together. He's like, all right, wait. Look, and here's a perfect verse for that. John, this is John, Jesus talking to Peter. I love this verse. This verse is like, it gets me so much. Truly, truly, Peter, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put your belt on and bring you where you do not want to go. Now he said this, indicating by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is your spouse. Your spouse is the disciple whom Jesus loves. And he, the one who leaned back on Jesus' chest and said, Lord, what about this guy? What about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so many times, you're looking at your wife. You're looking at your husband. What about them? I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. Do you know that God is only ever talking to you? Do you know that? God is only ever talking to you. How often are you listening to God for someone else? You're listening to God on someone else's behalf. But he's talking to you. He only is talking to you. And you need to pay what you owe. You need to give what is due. Because you promised before God to minister to your person until the day that you die. And I'm telling you, this will set up so much success in your family and bring so much health into your family. One caveat, there are times where you are unequally yoked. There are times when there is abuse at play, and what I'm talking about is not possible. Most of the time, what I'm talking about is possible, but I do want to acknowledge there are times when what I'm saying is impossible. Because of abuse, because people have gone away from God, so of course they go away from you. But in most cases, we can give what is due. And we can give what is due to a person in hopes of knowing, this person, I could win them over. I can win them over. I'm going to win them over. I'm going to keep my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to keep doing what God commands me to do. So, pay what you owe. Romans 13. Give to all what is due. And let me finish with this. In Ephesians 4. So this wraps it all up. I'm closing out. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being filled and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's what we talked about today. We talked about the proper working of each individual part. Causes growth of the body, which builds itself up in love. The church will be built up as the individuals of the church properly work, you guys. And if we all properly work, and if we all practice properly working, doing what we know to do before God, the church itself will grow. And our light will shine brighter. And our light will shine in such a way, because there's power behind that light. And people will be like, what's going on at this place? Well, everyone is properly working. And that's the goal. That's the goal. This is what, and what Paul says regarding this, he says, not that I've achieved perfection, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on towards this, towards properly working and doing what I know God has called me to do. So if you guys could close your eyes and just take a second. And just think about any way in your life where you need God to cause you to work properly. So Father, we know it's a work of your Spirit. Your Spirit heals us and mends us, and you cause us to become something else, something different. Father, you can heal us of all our improprieties, Lord. Everything in me that's broken, Lord, you can fix. Even as I confess these things to you, as I confess the areas where I'm not properly working, that confession will lead to healing. So Father, for all of my friends here, I just ask that you would just point at an area in their life where you want to heal them, where they're not firing properly, where they're not working properly, and that by your Spirit, you would grant them the grace, Lord, of healing and walking in power in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.